chapter 13, verses 31 through 35. And that's found on page 108 in your pew Bible. When he, Judas, had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and will glorify him at once. Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I go, where I am going, you cannot come. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also should love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This is the word of God for we, the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Lord, let the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, my body, my heart, and my mind be acceptable in thy sight, my Lord and my Redeemer. Amen. Love one another. You know, when I was reading through that, I thought, I can follow that one pretty well. I mean, I understand what he means by love one another. And I think I do a pretty fair job of doing that most of the time. But it caused me to think about how my brother and I used to fight growing up. He was older than me by about 3 years. And there wasn't a lot of love involved in most of our tussles. But as life moved on and we got a little bit older, I could really, really, truly see what that love was. And that's the love that Jesus is talking about. You know, sometimes we don't always like the person. Matter of fact, sometimes we're just out and out upset with the individual. But love keeps us together. Love, not the phileo, brotherly love, which, you know, as long as they're treating us nice, we're all nice to each other because we all agree. Right? Okay, maybe not so much. Maybe barely. But we love each other when the phrase that is used is that agape, the same love that's mentioned in John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Summer, what did you put on your paper today? John 3:16. You look at what Jesus came to show us. It's really how great God loves us. If you're in real estate, I've probably said this so many times, when you buy a piece of property or you're getting ready to sell a piece of property, what's the worth of that piece of property? What someone else is willing to pay for it. Whether it's an antique that someone says, well, it's been appraised at however many hundreds of thousands of dollars. Well, if they offer you less than or more than half that value, then what's it really worth? What do you think you're worth? Truthfully. Summer, how much do you think you're worth? Hard to say. You're looking at your dad. That's a very good thing because you know what? What are you worth? It's what someone else is willing to pay or do for you. That's a value. That's how we judge what we're worth. When I said, how much are you worth? I've been on this since we started Lent. I will be on this, well, till I get off of it, whenever that is. Christ tells us that day on Golgotha when he hung on a cross how much you're worth to him. Every drop of his blood, every breath of his life. That's what you're worth to God. That's how much God loves you. The scriptures, there's only five verses here. When we look at the scripture from Acts, you look at how people were accepting other people. And the challenge in the early church was that, for the most part, all of the first believers, all of the disciples were Jewish. They'd all been circumcised. They all followed the dietary restrictions that were required in the Pentateuch. They followed those Jewish traditions. But as Christianity took hold, took fire on more and more different people, even the Gentiles, and some of them said, well, the Gentiles have to be circumcised and they have to follow these dietary restrictions. Well, Peter is clearly told in this example that that's not true. It's not what goes in the mouth that makes you foul and unclean. It's what comes out of your mouth. He was told very clearly three times that the birds, that they would have said, that's unclean. Those things that they thought shouldn't be eaten didn't necessarily make them unclean, but that they could be together. It was love one another, even if they're not a Jew, even if they don't follow the dietary restrictions. It's circumcision of the heart, not circumcision of some physical part of our body that counts before God. It's circumcision of our heart. It's when we peel the hardness of our heart, where we're not looking at what's in it for me, but what's for my brother and my sister, what's in it for all of us as we together serve God. The first part in verse 31 through 32, Jesus says, when he had gone out, and at this point in time, what's happening is, in this discourse, in this Gospel of John, what has happened is they're in the upper room. Jesus has washed their feet. They've had the meal. And Judas has left. So when he says when he had gone out, it's when Judas had gone out. Jesus then turns to them. And some commentators actually say that this discourse, these five verses, Jesus is talking to his disciples as they proceed from that upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane. This is a point in Jesus' life when his ministry on earth, his teaching of these disciples is coming to a close, and he is going to glorify God. And his glorifying God is not in the miracles that he's done. Those miracles were performed to validate, to authenticate, to give to all those people answers and prove, A, the apostles had, or the prophets had said, the blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dumb will speak, the lame will walk, the dead will rise again. Jesus did all of that. And that wasn't to the glory of God. That was by the glory of God. But what Jesus was doing was on that path that led to Golgotha, and there, on the place that's least in our idea, goodness gracious, when a person was crucified in that day, after they had been beaten and scourged and tattered and bruised and battered, they were nailed to a cross with not a stitch of clothing on. Talk about being embarrassed or being ridiculed or reviled or put in a place and a position in which there's no dignity. How on earth could that be glorifying God? Because in that selfless act, Jesus is proving that he will do the Father's will. He's paying the debt that you and I could never pay. He's doing for us what we could never do. That is, put us in a right relationship with God. That is making us right wise before God. That allows us to come into that kingdom, that new creation, that new heaven, that new earth, with a new body, because we believe and have faith in Christ Jesus and that God raised him up. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man has been glorified, and God has been glorified in him. If God has been glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once." Well, there are three pieces that you pick up in these two verses. One, God is glorified in Christ, the Christ, Christos, the Greek word Christos, the Messiah, the Blessed One, the Anointed One. In other words, the one who is called to be the Redeemer and the Savior. God is glorified in Christ, in the Passion, in what Christ does. He gives up his life for you and I. He pays the price. How much are you worth? God shows you what you're worth in Christ. God will glorify himself in Jesus. We know that Jesus, after his crucifixion, after his burial, after his resurrection, does what? On Pentecost, he ascends into heaven. And what do we know about that? He ascends into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father. From thence he shall come to judge and quick. Jesus, God will glorify himself in Jesus in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when that trumpet sounds and the clouds part and Jesus descends, the graves give up their dead, and we, the believers, rise and we'll meet Jesus in heaven. Together, all of us. That's glory. God will do this without delay. He said, God will glorify him at once. He does this. That means he's speaking of it as an immediate future. This is what you and I, this is what that first century church claimed as a victory. Christ, when he hung on that cross, he said, "It is finished." What needed to be done to restore you in a right relationship, and you know what? He did it 2,000 years ago. You and I weren't even, our great-great-great-great-grandparents weren't even. But Jesus did it for us then, so that we could recognize and accept it now. How many of you got grandkids? How many of you got great-great-grandkids? Guess what? There's about four or five generations, if God keeps doing what he's been doing, there's going to be four or five other generations beyond them who will be blessed because of what Christ did and the glorification of God that occurred that day on Calvary 2,000 years ago. He did it then. Verse 33, "Little children, I am with you only a little longer." He's speaking to his disciples. This is one of the reasons why the commentators think this is occurring as he's transitioning as they from the upper room down to the Garden of Gethsemane. "Little children, I am with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come." Well, wait a minute. We're all going to be in heaven with him. 1 Thessalonians, Paul tells us that we're all going to be there together with him. Jesus is telling them at that instant that they cannot go to the cross with him. They can't go to the tomb with him. What Jesus has as his path, what Jesus has as his mission, none of us could do it for him. He has to do it, and he has to do it alone. Then he turns to him and he says, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also should love one another." How many times have you heard that? Love one another as I have loved you. He's not saying, look, I want you to love one another, and you guys just figure it out. He says, love one another as I have loved you. He's telling them that here's the model. Here's the plan. This is what you follow. This is the template that you follow. How did Jesus deal with the woman who was brought to him accused of adultery? Did he get together and throw stones at her? Did he send her on her merry way to continue to do what she'd been doing? No. He said, go and sin no more. The ones that had come to accuse her, one by one, they left. Because they realized they were not without sin. And Jesus says, they don't condemn you, and neither will I. Jesus is not in the condemnation business. He's in the forgiveness business. And it's not just business. This is his life. You know, there are a lot of people that have a vocation. They have a job, right? Becky's love for music is not just a job. Not just a vocation. It's an avocation. It's a love. When we... I saw the picture in the paper and saw Becky, the back of Becky's head, or a side shot. I knew it was Becky, and she's leading her choral group. This was the last of the choral demonstrations. That's love. It brings joy. That was not glorifying her. That was glorifying the gifts and talents that God gave her. That was glorifying all the years that she had spent teaching those kids who were there in front of her then, and maybe a few that had been there 15 or 20 or more years before. But that's what God does through Jesus. He's given him a mission. That mission is to save you. That mission is to bring you into a right relationship with God. That mission is to teach you how to love one another. Sometimes it's tough. Brothers fight. Brothers and sisters fight. Sisters fight. Kids and parents fight. Oh, yeah, right. I saw that back there. Alan, you never fought with her, right? Because you knew you were going to lose, because mom had, yeah. How better to demonstrate how we're supposed to love if you don't show by your own example? And Jesus does that. And then he tells his disciples, and, you know, they've been kind of duck their heads the whole time, these 3 years that he's been teaching them. You know, he tells them, and it's like, you know, you could just see. What was that again, Lord? You know, this is about the umpteenth time. Maybe Thomas in the back. Hey, Lord, I'm not cool on that. I'm not clear on that one. Or Andrew or Matthew or any one of the other disciples that don't fully understand what Jesus has told them. He teaches in parables. And sometimes those parables don't make themselves immediately evident to people. Because the leaders of the church, the leaders of the Jewish church are still saying, show us signs! Well, excuse me. The blind guy, he sees. Isn't that a sign? You know, the lame guy, he walks again. Isn't that a sign? You're worried about all these... Lazarus comes in. Now, okay, what more do you need? And they're still asking and looking for signs. So Jesus does what is totally unexpected. He allows them to put him on the cross. He stands before Pontius Pilate, who for Roman rule of Judea. tells Jesus, as he questions him and Jesus doesn't reply, doesn't respond, Pontius Pilate says, "Don't you know I have the power over life and death? Don't you know how serious this is? Don't you know where you are and who I am?" And how does Jesus reply? "You have no power over me, not given by God the Father. My kingdom is not of this earth. If it were so, I could call on a legion of angels to rescue me." Why is Jesus there? Because he's going to do what you and I can't do, could never do. And then he tells his disciples to love one another as I have loved you. Why? Because it's not just for that generation. That was 2,100 years ago, 2,000 plus years ago. His mission was not just for that generation. Was not just for that generation and the next generation. His mission was for you and I. Me. You and me. His mission was to save us. That'd be all y'all. Every bit of you. Not leaving a single iota out. And he says in that last verse, in 35, he says, "They'll know you are mine by your love." They, the rest of the world, will know that you're Christians, that you're children of Christ, that you're children of God because of your love. Sometimes it's tough love. Sometimes it's discipline. Summer, you don't always get what you want. That doesn't mean Dad doesn't love you. Matter of fact, it means he does love you. Now, that was for summer. How many of you does that apply to? Just because you don't get what you want doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that he didn't go to a cross for you. Didn't mean that you're not going to have an everlasting life with him in an eternity, in a new heaven and a new earth, even if your life on earth is cut short by cancer or an accident or an injury or some tragedy. His love is so much beyond that. Love one another. I mean, love one another. Not just like the rest of everybody, but like Jesus did. Like Jesus continues to today. Because Christ died, Christ is raised, and Christ will come again. Who do you love? And do they know you love them? Have you showed them that you loved them? Love one another. Shalom.